Thank you for that special. It's time now that we'll hear the message the Lord's put on the heart of our brother, and I'd ask that you would offer up a prayer for him and for yourself, as it looks like he's prepared something that looking forward to this evening. So give your brother, Priest Aaron Moser.
Thank you, Adam. I would appreciate your prayers this evening. As you can see, I've titled my sermon, Pursuit of Happiness or Joy Eternal. You know, that phrase, the pursuit of happiness, it's probably one of the most easily recognized phrases that we have here in America. The reason being, of course, it was declared so. It was what got us our start here in the United States. Back in late 1700s, we declared this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that letter was sent over to the King of England, declaring those 13 colonies to be free from his rule, because they didn't feel that they had life and liberty. They didn't feel they could pursue their happiness. And I think what they meant by that was their joy, and their joy eternal. Be able to take life as they saw fit, worship as they saw fit. And those things were not permitted in all places in the world. And yet, those wise men deemed that it was a right, an unalienable right, that we could pursue happiness. So what does God have to say about that? I turn to my scriptures, 2 Nephi in the first chapter. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. So I see that there's this correlation, that God too wants us to have joy and happiness, that we are to pursue this. It's something we should be looking for. So how is the pursuit going? Well, when I did, you know, we brought this sermon idea to my mind as I was watching a video on the internet, and this commercial played, and there's this lady, she was talking about, you know, pursuing happiness, and she talked about how more and more people are pursuing happiness, and yet more and more people aren't finding it, despite their efforts, despite their pursuit. They just aren't finding it. You know, suicides are up. They've risen since 1999. 2016, it exceeded opioid deaths and car crashes. Anxiety disorders. If you're anxious, you're probably not very happy. Most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults over the age of 18. 18% of the population every year. That's a lot of people that are not happy. But I guarantee you, if you asked all those 40 million people, they would be looking for happiness. But for some reason, they're not finding happiness. You know, and this is all despite the fact that over the last 60, 70 years, we have more money. We have more cash at our disposal. So we've sought money. You know, when our political heroes, they always promise us better economy and better jobs and higher wages and free health care and all sorts of things. They're promising all those things. And as we're getting them, you know, we're just not finding the happiness that we're looking for, despite our efforts to the contrary. We're not finding happiness. We're missing something. We're missing a point. Many people are missing the point. What are they missing? What is it that they can't grasp? You know, I think they find it. So how we define happiness, how we envision it. You know, when we often envision happiness, we often think of ourselves, we think of people who have achieved success in some way, shape, or form, you know. More is better, right? Bigger is better, isn't it? Quality is better, isn't it? Aren't all those things better? You know, and you can understand how we come by this, you know, way back in the old days where we had to was much more of a struggle to gain food, you know. So if you had more food for the coming winter, that was better. You didn't suffer as much. You know, if you had a crop that was producing larger fruit, that was better. You know, you could sell those things and gain money and take care of your family better. Those things were better. If you had a quality type of product that you could bring to market, that was better. Those all things, they'll ease your life. And so there's this natural sort of tendency for us to want to go for more and better, higher quality. You know, when we look at people that have those things oftentimes, and we see that their successes, and we must oftentimes will think they must have it all. They've got more, they've got bigger, they've got better. You know, let's take a look at some of those people who have, you know, these sports figures. Some of these people who are famous in the world, leaders or personalities that we all come to know. You know, and when I look back at some of these people, this year, there were two very notable people who had these things. What did they do? Anybody recognize those names? What did those people do this year? They ended their lives, didn't they? They were missing something. You know, on the outside, you're looking at them, and I looked a little bit in both these people's lives, and everybody thought that everything was fine, everything was okay. There was a little bit here and there, but nothing that would lead them to believe, hey, these people are going to end their lives one day. Because they thought they had it all. They had bigger, they had better, they had quality. But something in there was lacking, and they felt, you know, this isn't worth it anymore. What's the purpose of this life? I'm not happy in this life. This world would be better off without me. They were missing something. They had some kind of depression, one of those 40 million people that we talk about. So what is it that they're missing? You know, when I look to my scriptures, I find there are quite a few places where happiness and joy are mentioned. So I want to give you some of these guidelines to talk about. And I don't think I'm going to be up here very long tonight, which should make some of you happy, right? Help you in your journeys of happiness. But I hope that I can make a point. I'm going to turn over to Alma in the 19th chapter. Alma 19, I'm going to start in the 64th verse. And Alma's talking to one of his sons. One of his sons has struggled. His son has struggled to find happiness. And so Alma's is talking to him, trying to guide him in his way, explaining to him some of the doctrines of Christ. He explains to him the overall plan. I'm going to start in verse 64. I say unto thee, my son, the plan of restoration is requisite with the justice of God, for it is requisite that all things should be restored to their proper order. Behold, it is requisite and just, according to the power and resurrection of Christ, that the soul of man should be restored to its body, and that every part of the body should be restored to itself. And it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works, and if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. And if their works are evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore all things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness, to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery, to inherit the kingdom of the devil. The one on the one hand, and the other on the other. The one raised to happiness according to the desires of happiness or good, according to his desires of good, and the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. And so it's in this master plan we have a choice to make. We must choose good or evil. And the results of those choices are going to lead us to happiness. Not only in this life, but the next. And the next is really what I want to focus on this evening. That's the whole idea of what I'm trying to get behind. You know, happiness in this life can be fleeting. Happiness can be derailed. We can suffer. A lot of things. I talked about suffering last time. So, you know, one of those things I like to bring is try and bring some balance. You know, I talked a lot about suffering. Well, let's talk about happiness now instead of suffering. But in this life, you know, suffering can be take away some of our happiness. But it's our choice. We must choose whether we're going to be happy or whether we're going to be sad. Picking up verse 69. And so it is, on the other hand, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness unto the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord, yea, these are they that are taken out, that are delivered from that endless night of darkness. And thus they stand or fall. For behold, they are their own judges, whether to do good or to do evil. Now the decrees of God are unalterable. Therefore the way is prepared, that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. So God created this happiness for us. But it's going to be up to us to choose. It's going to be up to us to look and to focus. Things that can make us happy in the long term. In Romans, in the 14th chapter, in the 17th verse, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, that's what the kingdom of God consists of. It's not of things of this earth. It's not the food that we eat, the stuff that we get, the jobs that we have, the relationships that we form. No, it's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy. We're supposed to have that joy. And it's not found in things in this life. You know, it's not the size that matters. So much we think, you know, if we have $1 million, you know, our life will be so much better. So many people play the lottery. They think that's the very same thing. Buying that ticket, oh, my life will be better if I just get this. It's funny when you look at those people that win that, and nearly none of them have a better life after they won a lottery. Their lives are miserable. Yet they got this huge prize just given to them, and they don't know how to handle it, and their lives become absolutely miserable because of all the things that they've gained. So what kind of size are we looking for? Are we looking for size? Turn over in the 21st chapter of Luke. I'm going to read the very first, or the first six verses in the 21st chapter of Luke. And he looked, this is speaking of Jesus, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. You know, it didn't matter the size. What mattered was the giving. What mattered was her heart. You know, all those guys are throwing in rich amounts of money, huge offerings. To them, it was probably very easy to do. Or this poor widow who had nothing. And yet, what do we find? God, Christ, when he looked at that, he saw she gave far more than they ever did. So it's not the size that matters. Continuing on. And some spoke of the temple, and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. So they are looking at this marvelous temple that they had built. You know, and all of its adornings, it's gold, I'm sure, and precious stones, materials, and silks, all sorts of things that people put in a temple. And they look at that, this building, this wonderful building they put all this time, effort, and money into. What does Christ say? It's going to fade away. It's going to be destroyed someday. It's going to be nothing. It's of no value. All this stuff. And so often when we look at people and their riches and their status, and it's nothing, it matters not. It's not the size that matters. It's not how much we can give that matters. Turn over in Matthew, in the 25th chapter. Matthew 25, I'm going to read the 14th to the 30th verse. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So we have this master who's looked at his servants, and he sees their abilities, their skill set, if you will, what they're able to do. And he gives them his riches according to their abilities. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2 talents, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what I find most interesting about this story? Again, he gave talents to these men, his servants, knowing their capabilities, knowing that what they could do. And when he was returned home, the first 2 servants received the same reward, did they not? Received the same praise. One was not given more of a blessing or more of joy or more of anything. He got the same amount. And so it is with us. We're given different amounts of talents. We're given different abilities and skills. Some of us have more. Some of us have less. But it wasn't rewarded by how much they returned. It was rewarded through their efforts. The fact that they went out and they used those talents. And this man with his 1 talent, he was afraid, he was scared, and let that fear overtake him. I only have this 1 talent. I'm afraid to use it. I'm not like those guys that have more talents than I do. And he was taken and cast into outer darkness, punished because he didn't use what he was given. We must use what we're given. Even though it may not measure up to someone else's, that's not the point. The point is that we must use what we're given. Because God rewards our effort, not necessarily the outcome. Going into the parable of the sower, 1 verse, Matthew 13:23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Again, it's not how much you bring. It's that you're producing with what you've got. You've got to use what you've been given. If it brings forth a small yield, our Lord and our Savior doesn't care. He just cares that you're yielding, that you're producing, you're using those talents that He's given you. Moroni, in the 10th chapter, discuss some of those talents. Moroni 10, I'm going to start in the 8th verse. In And again, I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many. And they come from the same God. And there are different ways these gifts are administered, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels, ministering of spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of divers kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. Just like in our parable of the talents, I see one, I'm going to give him five. I see here, I'm going to give him two. I see here, I'm going to give him one. He dispenses these at his will and pleasure. It's not our job to seek something we haven't got. It's our job to use what we've got. Even if we see someone else producing so much more, it's not cause for discouragement. It's cause for you to use what you've got. Because God does not reward you anymore if you bring forth 100-fold or 60-fold. If you're only bringing forth 30-fold, the reward is the same. And I would exhort you, my brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And so it's kind of counterintuitive a lot of times. You know, this gospel of Christ that we have, the gospel which is given to us, sometimes it doesn't quite make sense when you look at it at face value. Turn with me over to Mosiah in the first chapter. I'm going to start in the 53rd verse. I say unto you that if you would serve him who hath created you from the beginning and are preserving you from day to day by lending you breath that ye may live and move and do according to your own will and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say that if you should serve him with all your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. And he hath promised you that if you would keep his commandments, you should prosper in the land. That's quite the statement there, if you think about it. How many of you, if you owned a business or were managing a job, you hired someone on, offered to pay them $50 a day for their job, but at the end of the week it cost you $200 a day just to keep this person on the job site because of all the mistakes they were making, because of all the things they were doing wrong, showing up late, leaving early, damaging your property, setting back the job? How many of you would keep that employee? None of you would, because your business wouldn't last. And yet it's the very same thing which God is doing for us. And we're talking in Sunday school about these incredibly fine-tuned universe in which we have all this creation, and how just one tiny part is off. It doesn't sustain life, and God created all that just so we could breathe and have water. Created all that and maintains it in front of us. There's no way we could repay him for that. Not only that, but he gave us this gospel, gave us the way, the truth, and life, and the word. Gave us his son. And what does he ask? Of us unprofitable servants, we just keep his commandments. That's all we have to do to prosper. And he will bless us even greater. Going back into Matthew. The 20th chapter. Starting off with the first verse. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out in the early morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them to his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when he had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto thee, I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. It is not lawful for me, is it not lawful for me, to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many are called, and few are chosen. Again, this is counterintuitive. In our human way of thinking, we expect if we're doing work, we'll get paid for more. If we work a longer day, we'll work. We'll get more hours on our paycheck. And yet God does not view it that way. He doesn't view it in terms of seniority. I've been in the church for 60 years. No, it doesn't. The time doesn't matter. God looks at our hearts. What have you done with that 60 years? Have you served Him with all your ability that you could? If you came on later on in life, it doesn't matter. Have you served? Have you given your all, as that widow did with her mites during that time? We all receive the same reward. Another counterintuitive thing, trying to talk about happiness. These are the ways we get our happiness. Serving God, doing what He asks of us. Serving Him with all of our hearts and all of our minds. Turning over to Peter, 1 Peter in the 4th chapter. In the first verse, if I can find right Peter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now Jesus came with us. He came and he experienced everything that we've experienced. He put on flesh, put on this human body. He knows what it's like to be hot, to be cold, to be thirsty, to be tempted, to be tried, to be tired. He experienced all of it. Experienced people not believing in him, denying him, despite what he did. And he suffered for us. Skipping down to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And again, it's this contradiction. It talks about these fiery trials coming on our life, and yet be glad in it. Be glad because our hope isn't in this life. Our hope doesn't extend to a gravestone at the end. We're going to live forever, and we get to choose where. And that is where our hope lies. And that is why in these trials, whether we've lost a job, we've lost a loved one, we've lost respect, we can still have joy and happiness, peace. Because our hope isn't here. It isn't in a better physical life. It's in a better spiritual life. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Again, it's counterintuitive. How does that make sense? How is it when we are weak, we can be made strong? How is it when we're sick, when we're distressed, we're made strong? You know, God, He gives unto those that ask. That ask in faith. I need help with this, Lord. I am weak. He can give strength. Give strength through sermons, through songs, through a friend, a phone call, a card, an email. Someone's reached out. An act of kindness. That's how we strengthen each other. When we're weak, we can help make each other strong. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation, because that's not why we're here, to gain. We're not here to be rich and then die. We're not here to have the most stuff, to have the greatest health, to have the greatest physique. And we're here for a different purpose. We take joy in salvation. Joy that Christ has come. And I was reading in Job, and in the 5th chapter of Job, in the 22nd verse, he says something to the effect, you know, I laugh at the coming famine. You know, seeing this great misery come, and yet knowing we can laugh at it. Because God provides. God takes care of us. When we are weak, He can make us strong. You know, we serve a God who's also counterintuitive to the ways of man, as I've been speaking about. You know, when you look at other religions in the world and the mythologies and things like that, creations and usually in polytheism, these gods that men have created, you know, they're very strong and they come down and they have their weaknesses. And yet, they do all these great feats. And how did Christ come in? He came in humble. He came in weak. He came in his first human interaction with us. It was a small baby, helpless. Very humble beginnings for a king. And who was his reception? Shepherds in the fields. As they came, nobodies. Nobody cared about them. Nobody cared. His father on earth was a nobody. His mother was a nobody. He wasn't born in a great palace, and a great king, to a great general, to a great warrior. He was born to nobody. He had a humble ending as well. Hung on a cross. Killed with common men. Common thieves. And He did it all for us. How? Because He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death through the most humble means possible. Through the most humble life lived. He took upon Him our sin, redeemed us from the fall, and gave us hope and joy and happiness. This is where it's found, an empty tomb, because He lives. He continues to live and serve and be a God of miracles. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Gives us a little mindset. How do we become happy? Think about good things. Think about what's pure and what's good. We're given so much pure, good word in our Bible, in our Book of Mormon. And we can think on these things. They bring us hope. And they bring us joy. And they bring us happiness. Not from the things of this life. Not the things that men would think of. Spiritual things. Things that are going to lead us into the next life. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I put it to you, joy cannot be found. True joy cannot be found outside the bonds of Christ. So that is where you must find your joy and your happiness. Even though we may be going through trial, tribulation, famine, sickness, it's but a temporary stop along the way. And Christ will strengthen us. And in the end, He will make us happy for eternity. Thank you for your time.